o'clock, and it's time to begin. We're in John's Gospel, chapter 4. We're on page 13. John chapter 4, page 13. And if you'll notice, on the top of the page, at page 13 goes from verse 1 to verse 42. That's a very lengthy reading. And I'm just going to read the first 10 verses, and we'll refer to other verses as we move along. If you have looked over the notes, if you look at the next page, page 14, you will find that we're going to deal with the same subject that we're dealing with this morning, but in a different way. So we're going to read the first 10 verses of John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let me just say a few words, continue to remember those who are having difficulties. We think of the people, especially on the West Coast, who have been devastated by an earthquake. You know, there are a lot of people whose homes are gone. And when you think of the multitude there, a lot of those must be the Lord's people. The Lord has a remnant of his people everywhere. And some of those who are suffering there must also be the Lord's. And we need to remember them in prayer. And then remember Mary Bryson. She, her Aunt Nettie, who has been living with Mary for the past 10 years. She's 96 years old. She was in the hospital last weekend, and she's not doing too well, and it's a real burden. I noticed Mary had to leave after the Lord's Supper this morning. And then I saw Janie Smith yesterday, and that poor soul is having a difficult time there in the rest home. And she told me she fell one day, and she couldn't get any help to get back up, and she managed to make it on her own. So it's difficult. And I'm thankful for Brother Stafford. He seems to be doing quite well. And I was over to visit the Cooks. And what a delight. Mr. Cook has lost over 50 pounds. He's down to 200. It's hard to imagine. And he's doing much better. He's doing much better. And he's still on oxygen. And he's down at the lowest setting on oxygen you can have. And he's hoping that the doctor takes him off of it. So we can rejoice in these things that our God provides. And remembering one another in prayer. And there are probably others. Mrs. Braxton is doing a bit better than she had been doing. And we can thank the Lord for that. And I'm always worried that when I stand here and mention these things that I'm going to leave someone out. But it's not my intention to do it. But we need to pray for one another. Let's just give thanks. Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, for your loving kindness, for all that you provide for us. Truly, you have begotten us unto a living hope. You are the author, and you are the finisher of our faith. You are the perfecter of our faith, and we give you thanks for it. And now we pray that for one another. Thy people are a vast multitude. Thou art the firstborn among many brethren. Thy dear Son, our Father, will have the firstborn portion. And we're going to be amazed, our God, when we stand in thy presence and when we behold thy glory. These are definite needs that we mention one to another. You're aware of each one that was mentioned. You're aware of what was said. And you're aware of the desires of our hearts for one another. We ask you, our Father, to work in us that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. Enable us to glean precious truth from your word. May we be diligent in the study of your word, and may your word be real and rich in our lives, for we pray giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John 4. You'll notice the introduction. To be successful in anything, a person must determine priorities. And how true that is. If we don't learn to determine priorities as the children of God, we're going to be in trouble. Determining priorities is very important. But notice the second sentence. For the child of God, this is a foregone conclusion. That what that priority is. What is the priority for the child of God? To do the will of God. For he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Yet we many times give God's will and the gospel our last choice rather than our first choice. Priority means number one. A verse for that is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And by the way, if you carefully examine that, the context of that verse, Matthew 6:33. You'll find it in the context is dealing with what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear. In other words, there's something far more important than eating, drinking, and being clothed. It is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it caused me to take that verse in prayer for the people in the earthquake in California. What's our real needs? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And where are we going to be clothed? Whether it's the immediate garments that we're wearing or whether it's the home that we live in for shelter. Our homes are clothing to us because it is a means of covering a shelter. And these are their needs. And over in it, when you'll examine what they have, I couldn't help but think, you don't find from the news commentaries, being given the glory of manifestation of his mighty power. But on one of the interviews, someone made a statement. A greater power had his hand on the button this time. And while I don't go for all that kind of statement speaking of our God as a great and mighty power, or as many talk about him as a man upstairs, those things grate on me. However, it was an acknowledgement that someone greater than man is in control. Our God is on the throne, and our God is in control. And we can pray concerning that verse. Determining priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when you think of priorities, our God says, when you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother hath ought against thee, leave thy gift first. That's priority. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer thy gift. See, that word first speaks of priority. Now notice, the second paragraph here, the chapter before us, gives the heartless indifference of Israel toward their semi-heathen neighbors, the Samaritans, who lived next door in part of the land of Palestine. Remember that story in Luke chapter 10? A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. A priest came that way, and he went by on the other side. A Levite came that way, and he went by on the other side. But a certain what? Samaritan. A certain Samaritan. The semi-heathen neighbors of the Jews. He came that way. He had mercy upon him. But now he asks the question in paragraph 3. But why was the Lord Jesus in Samaria? Notice, he was there because he knew what the Pharisees heard and recorded in verse 1. What does verse 1 say? When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Isn't that an interesting verse, that second verse? Jesus baptized not, but his disciples. Can you imagine what a person would be like who was baptized by the Lord? Human nature. Jesus baptized me. You can just see the pride of man just coming to the fore. Because over in the Corinthian epistle, Paul had to argue, I'm glad I didn't baptize you. Lest you'd say that you were baptized by Paul. You know, how man gets his eyes off the Lord so easily. But notice the next paragraph. These first three verses declare unto us that the spirit of jealousy will always drive the Savior away. That is important to realize from these verses. The spirit of jealousy will always drive the Savior away. Verse 4 tells us why he was there. See, one of his sheep would be there, and he would manifest himself unto her. That's why he was there. But we notice the importance of determining priorities we must pay attention to. And there are things that we must pay attention to in this passage. You'll notice there are three things. First, a warning that is alarming. Number 2, a wonder that is arresting. And number 3, a work that is abiding. So we want to work on this today. A warning that is alarming. And what is the warning? The warning is that of being bypassed by the Spirit of God. I don't believe that there's a genuine child of God, saved by the blood of Christ, that wants to be bypassed by the Spirit of God. We don't want that. But you see, the disciples were. You see, the disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. That's what we read in verse 8. They were gone into the city to buy meat. Notice, A, under that, they didn't cause a stir when they entered the city. But that woman, when she entered the city, she caused a stir. She was not bypassed by the Spirit of God, but the disciples who were with the Lord, who journeyed with him, who listened to his teaching, they were. So there is a genuine warning in this passage, and it's so easy to overlook. What is the warning? Notice verse two, number two there, under one. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Is there anyone you don't like to be around? Is there someone that, if you had the opportunity, you would not tell the gospel? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Our Lord, when he answered the question of the lawyer in Luke chapter 10, he said, but a certain Samaritan, as he came that way, had compassion upon him. He poured in oil and wine. He put him on his own beast. That means he walked. The other man rode. He took him to an inn. He paid his lodging. And he said, I'm coming again. And when I come, I'm going to pay for anything that you give him that isn't included in this. What a picture of the Lord. But our Lord was answering a question. You see, the lawyer said, who is my neighbor? When he was confronted by the law, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord confronted him with what the law said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here are a people to whom the law was given, who knew what the law said, but who had neighbors. They have no dealings with the Samaritans. You see, there is the warning. Do we have dealings with those who are my neighbors? Notice A under 2. This was a heartless attitude that was even manifested toward the Samaritans by the disciples. This is seen by the fact that they marveled that he talked with a woman. Verse 27. Look down at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? In other words, that word marveled is an interesting word in the Greek, tamazo. And the Greek word is also translated, remember in the Gospel by Mark when our Lord was asleep on the pillow and there was a great storm, the water was coming into the ship, and our Lord, they arose or they woke him up and he said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And our Lord arose and he said, hush, to the wind, and there was a great calm. The disciples marveled. Same word. They were astonished. What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. Now they marvel in the same way. The same Greek word. That he speaks with a Samaritan woman. Number 3. Our Lord's lesson in priorities is seen in verses 31 through 38. So we're going to read beginning at verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. There's something more important than eating. There's something more important than being the first at the restaurant. You see, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him something to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men have labored, and ye have entered into their labors. What a lesson in determining priorities. But now notice on your paper under 3, they wanted him to eat. They said, Master, eat. B, he told them what the will of God was, and that the will of God was more important than eating. C, he bade them to look on the fields, and don't say in your hearts. You know, that's where we say, that's where we tell ourselves things and make our determinations, in the heart. Don't say in your heart, you know, we can smile at others and be just the opposite in the heart. Our Lord says, look on the fields, and don't you say in your heart. Harvest is a few months away. Don't do that. In other words, he spoke of the greatness of the law of sowing and reaping. And when you consider the sowing and the reaping, it's an interesting law in the scripture. You never sow oats and get corn. You never sow beans and get tomatoes. Like begets like. Do we want our children to be missionary minded? Are we missionary minded? Do we want our children to have a high ideal for the person of Christ? In my everyday life, do I show an earnest priority that the things of God are number one and not number 25. What place do the things of God take in my life? I can't expect my children to witness to others if I myself am ashamed to witness. Priorities are important. The law of sowing and reaping. Like begets like. They bring forth fruit after their kind. The problem is, the reaping is always an increase over the sowing. You plant one kernel of corn, you get a whole ear. An increase over the sowing. You plant one watermelon seed, and you get a lot of watermelons, and on the inside, when you cut them open, you know anyone who's ever eaten watermelon. That's one of the reasons I don't like watermelon. There are too many seeds to bother with. You see, I really like watermelon, but I get irritated over so many seeds. You see, there's an increase over the sowing. An increase. But you never plant a watermelon seed and get a pumpkin. It doesn't work like that. And our Lord brings to us the law of sowing and reaping. But now notice, there's not only a warning that is alarming, there is a wonder that's arresting. It's a wonder of grace, friends. The wonder of grace. Our Lord said to the woman in John 4, in verse 8, at the end of verse 7, he says, give me a drink. Give me a drink. Isn't that a simple thing? You see, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, but the Lord of glory would drink from her cup. Is there a verse that fits that in the Bible? Yes, it is. to Revelation chapter 3, a verse that's often quoted. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. This is the Lord of glory speaking. He said to this woman, give me a drink. She looked him over. I'm sure she did, because she said to him, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. That's when our Lord spoke of giving her living water. All she could think of was water from the well. Our Lord was dealing with the water of life that he freely gives. But you notice too, to this woman, our Lord never spoke of her need for the new birth. He said that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one who should have known that, because he was a Pharisee. He was taught the Old Testament scriptures. Nicodemus should have known that. But rather, he speaks to her of the gift of God. One of the greatest verses that I've ever used in the gospel is in verse 10, I think it is. Oh, yes. Oh, to have people read that as you sit with them and they're anxious about their soul. If they read that, if thou knewest the gift of God. And who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink. You'd ask him. And he would give living water. Do you want the living water? Do you want to be saved? Just ask him. And the scripture says he'll give it. You mean business with God? Isn't there a better, oh, what a verse that is. If thou knewest, and I'm telling you, if thou knewest, you can't say you don't know. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, if thou knewest the gift of God. And who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, you'd ask him, and he'd give you living water. You see, now she must be amazed for this reason. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Here's a Jew that is willing to drink out of my cup. But more than that, he's willing to give me something I never had before. Oh boy, you talk about an evangelist. Our Lord knew how to teach. Our Lord knew how to get right to the core of things. Notice, under a Nicodemus thought he had something. He thought he was okay. Our Lord said to him, no, you need the gift of God. You need to be born of God. This woman had no religious or legalistic patterns to sweep away. Isn't it wonderful when you meet someone who doesn't have all the religious hang-ups? And I want to tell you, you take a person who's gone to church all their life, the religious hang-ups. My father was a deacon in the Lutheran church when God saved him. And he had more religious hang-ups than you can imagine. He told me, old Joe Zimmerman, when he came with three Bibles, one for my dad, one for himself, and one for my mother. My father said to him, now Dr. Schmock says so-and-so. That's a real Irish name, isn't it, Dr. Schmock? Well, anyway, but old Joe was smart enough. He said, no, it's not what I say that's important. And really not what Dr. Schmock says, but we want to see what does the Bible say. And it's what the Bible said. And after a number of weeks, my dad came to know what it is to be saved. It didn't happen right away. Old Joe wasn't around when my dad was saved. But the Spirit of God was. My dad was simply between hitting on the anvil and the blacksmith shop. He had a Bible in the desk. He went over and he sat down. And he opened to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And he said, that came out to me like raised letters on a tombstone. He said, I just couldn't get away from it. It was so big and black, right there on the page. And he said, right then and there, I just simply submitted to the Lord. if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, you'd ask of him, and he'd give you living water. But now notice, our Lord speaks of the living water. Did you ever think of the term he used? Water is the gift of God. Man, with all his boasted wisdom, is unable to create it. Man can't create water, yet man is so dependent upon it. If you don't, you can go without food a lot longer than you can go without water. Water is a universal solvent. There is not anything that is so simple as water. And yet it is a universal solvent. Think of all the junk that people have put in the oceans over the years. Water is a universal solvent. Imagine, we can't live without water. I know, I remember a few years ago when it was so dry during the summer. I remember a certain Christian who comes here who made the statement to me, I'll never again complain when it rains. Never again will I complain when it rains. We long for rain. We long for rain. Water is so necessary. Did you notice? B, water is indispensable to man. It is not a luxury. It is a necessity. Water. Water meets a universal need. It descends from above. God causes it to rain on the just and on the unjust. But now notice, 5, this living water can be obtained from Christ alone. There's no other way to get it. You think it over. There's no other place where you can get living water. Earthly water? Yes. I remember we were going to Gettysburg on a tour when I was at Greenwood Hills, and George Landis, who had a deep voice. You thought that his voice came from his feet, all the way through his body. He could really speak. And I know Mrs. Cooper remembers George Landis. I know that she remembers him. But we were going, and somebody stopped at the fountain and got a drink of water. George Landis said, whosoever drinketh of that water shall thirst again. Boy, you just love to be around someone who has the Word of God constantly dwelling within them. You see, whosoever drinketh of that water shall thirst again. You see, and how true it is. Notice, there is a warning that is alarming. Beloved, I do not want to be bypassed by the Spirit of God. But there is more than that. There is a wonder that is arresting. Oh, the wonder of grace. The more you take a look at what the Scripture reveals concerning the heart of man, you come face to face with two mysteries. Number one, the mystery that God could love me. And the mystery number two, is that God could give his own son for the likes of me. If you have children or grandchildren, you know what they mean when it comes to priority. Which one would you give for somebody else? Think it over. God gave his only begotten son, the one who he could say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And he could say, I always do those things that please the Father. That's a great mystery that he could give his son for the likes of me. But now notice number three, there's a work that is abiding. Number one, the disciples of the Lord were occupied with buying meats that would perish. I was working on a sermon for tonight, the final sermon on the subject of the Transfiguration. And I'll just tell you what I'm going to say in part of it. The glory of man never lasts. The glory of man never lasts. It doesn't matter how many trophies are in the trophy case or how many plaques are on the wall. The glory of man never lasts. But the glory of God does. The glory of man, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, is as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But he that doeth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. And it says the word of our God abides forever. Oh, friends, here's a work that is abiding. The disciples were occupied with what? That which would perish. It would not abide. Our Lord is impressing them with a lesson. Here is that which is eternal. Notice number two. The Lord Jesus was occupied with a needy soul in whom he would do an eternal work. Last evening as we were sitting down to eat, my wife was talking to me and I wasn't listening. That happens often. You just ask her. I wasn't listening. I wasn't listening. But I tell you what I was doing. I was meditating. I was listening to the radio instead of my wife. On the radio, George Beverly Shea was singing. And there was a group that was singing with him. And the song that was being sung was, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued." And when I heard that, my mind went to the writer of the hymn. You know who wrote that hymn? Well, since you all know, I'll just move on. No, you don't know. Charles Wesley wrote that hymn. And you know what I thank God for? At that moment, I thank God that these men whom God really used in the Christian church lived before the days of television. You see, these men meditated on something far more than you can get on the tube. These men meditated upon the Word of God. The Word of God was their joy, and they could write about it, and they could meditate upon it. When you take the great hymns of the faith, when were they written? The great men who caused a real stir in the world, a revival. I know there are those who say, now if you meet this condition and that condition and another condition, then we're going to have revival. Revivals come from God. God is the author of revivals. I know that our Lord, God says to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, then will I hear from heaven. Etc. And I just was thanking God. And then my wife, she had something to say. You don't listen to me, you know. But my mind was occupied with something greater, a priority. The Word of God. And I have to examine my own soul. Is the Word of God abiding there? Am I that interested in Scripture? Have I determined my priorities? Notice, three. The Lord bade the disciples not to say the harvest is 3 months away. Look now. Look now. Well, we're too occupied to look. We have other things on our mind. But he also adds, notice number four, to the one who weeps, there's a reward. There's a reward to the one who weeps. And number five, to this woman, the whole city responded. The whole city didn't respond when the disciples entered to buy bread. But they responded by the changed life of a woman. A woman who was married five times. A woman who was not living with a husband, even though she had five of them. She was living with somebody else. The city responded to her. Why? Her life was changed. Her language was changed. There's a woman used to come here. She's now living out of the state. She confessed to me, when God saved me, I had the foulest mouth of anyone you could ever imagine. And she said, one time since I've been saved, she said, the wicked words came out of my mouth that were there. She said, I felt so ashamed. I went before God in confession. And she said, I have never done it since. And she said, it took my husband but 2 weeks to know that I was genuinely born of God. He knew it. Within 2 weeks, there was such a change. Here's a woman that the whole city learned she had met the Messiah. Her life was changed. Conclusion. What is the most important thing in your life? What is most important? You know, that's a funny, that can be a strange question. I remember A.P. Gibbs asking a young man if he could give his testimony that night. He said, oh, I just can't get up and say, give a testimony. I just get scared when I have to speak in front of somebody. I just can't do it. No, no, no. Don't you ask me. He said after the meeting, he went outside and there was that young fellow with a group of young fellows around him. And boy, he was a center stage. He was talking about his car. You see, he said his heart was a grudge. But you show me a person whose heart is a person of Christ. He can talk about it. What's your priority? That's the lesson this morning. What is your priority? Are you buying bread? Or are you dispensing the water of life? It's that simple. We're either buying bread. I remember at a funeral one day, I put a whole sermon around a statement. There are people who know the price of everything and the value of nothing. What are your priorities? We're living in a day to day that some people know the price of everything, but the value of nothing. What are your priorities? Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you now that you would take this word and use it to speak to our hearts. Keep us, O God, from being bypassed by the Spirit of God. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen.